Father, we do indeed long for you to be exalted in this city. We long for the name of Jesus to be lifted high. And we bow to your sovereign will. And yet we know that so much of what you do is in partnership with us. So we pray that you would indeed breathe on us and fill us afresh. Just come and breathe on us and fill us afresh. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. How lovely to see you and welcome to St. Margaret's. It's great that you're here. You've resisted, well, the sun isn't quite as strong as it was earlier, rather irritatingly, and the additional hard work, of course, when there's a four-day week. So thank you so much for coming. Now then, as I mentioned last week, the Archbishop of Canterbury has got this initiative going from Ascension Day to Pentecost, so from this coming Thursday to a week on Sunday, where we're praying for friends and colleagues to make a step nearer to faith in Jesus Christ or to come into faith in Jesus Christ. And there are various opportunities we have as a church just to pray, as every other church in the Church of England and the Roman Catholic Church will be doing, to pray for people to come to faith. The first of those times is on Friday, when at quarter to eight to half past eight, from half past 12 to quarter past one, and for 45 minutes again in the evening at half past five, there'll be an opportunity to gather and pray, and for some there's just fasting on that day as well. Of course, there is no pressure to come to any or all of them, or even just for 5 or 10 minutes in those times. There are other times on the website, and wouldn't it be wonderful if God gave us the faith to believe that one person in our office will come to faith over the next 12 months, or at least want to come to church to find out more about it. I look around sometimes and I think, now, who, Lord Jesus, do I have the faith who will come to faith in you? And sometimes I don't have much faith, I have to say, which is to my shame and to your glory, because you're so much better at it. But if you want, do pray. Ask the Lord who he'd want you to pray for, and do come and join us in prayer at any point over the next 10 days. All the details of the prayer times are on the website, and there'll be an opportunity to just have a few moments of quiet next Wednesday, a shorter sermon, just to pray together for people to come to faith. May I read to you a few verses from John 21? Imagine some of you must feel after such a long notice that you actually have had a sermon, and so I shall try and be very brief. John 21, and beginning at verse 20. Peter had just been talking to Jesus, or Jesus actually had just been talking to Peter. And we read, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Every so often in our lives, we have those moments of revelation about where we have got to in our growing maturity, in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We find ourselves in a situation where suddenly and quite unexpectedly we have that moment of insight into who we are becoming. And you know, for most of us, it's not too bad or not too difficult to know. You know, we know that we're not as good as we should be, but we know too that we're so much better than we were 30 years ago. I always take 30, 40 years because there must have been improvement in holiness over 30 or 40 years. 5 years is a bit of a risk, so I always go for more. And I had one of those moments on Sunday afternoon. I was at a service in another church, not too far from here, just across London Bridge, actually. And I found myself noticing the person who was about to give the blessing. I'd known him for over 30 years. We were, in our younger days, very competitive with each other. We even were put on a committee at one point to try and get on with each other and not be so competitive, because we'd have a project on which we could focus work together. And of course, you know, he's gone his way and been very successful. I've gone my way and got a job in the Church of England I really enjoy. So there shouldn't be any competitiveness. Anyway, you know what I mean, left, really. But I just suddenly had this pang of envy on Sunday afternoon. And I thought, Fred, we'll call him Fred. Fred, how is it that you have done so well? Of course, he would say, I'm clever, holy, and political. And, you know, and all that's true. And I like him enormously. We have supper together 2 or 3 times a year. But I just thought, gosh, I'm still competitive. You know, I thought I just sunk back into a wonderful kind of holy attitude towards other people, but clearly I haven't. And of course, a healthy competitiveness is very good. You couldn't survive round here without a certain competitiveness, either within the firm in which you work or with other firms against which you compete. It's an opportunity to use our gifts, our experience, and our abilities. So there's nothing wrong with being competitive. Gosh, do you know, I haven't touched alcohol for 4 days, I hasten to add. It's just I can't pronounce English anymore. Yeah, and I certainly can't speak in French. And, you know, it's a good thing to be. But of course, there's that unhealthy competitiveness, which often comes when you can't do anything about what you're feeling. There are no gifts or experience or abilities that you can bring to this situation. And that was really where I was on Sunday. I thought, we're both 60, we're both almost past it. And really, I just have to acknowledge he's done well and I've got a job I enjoy. But Peter, the Apostle Peter, would really have understood the turmoil that I was going through at that time. He knew what it was like to feel competitive. We have an insight into that in verse 21, which I just read. Lord, what about him? What's going to happen to him? You know, you've given me a new commission, a new sense of responsibility, forgiveness for when I've messed it up. But what about him? It was an extraordinary sense of competition between Peter and John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. A marvelous time with Jesus, and then suddenly old jealousies emerge again. And of course, it was character-based, really, wasn't it? Peter always wanted to be the best. Always wanted to say and do things to prove himself as being absolutely focused on the Lord Jesus, supportive of him, really wanting to go the extra mile in his discipleship. He often failed, which is always reassuring. But it mattered to Peter how Jesus perceived him and how he perceived him in relationship to John. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was a completely different character. He wasn't competitive, he wasn't proving things, he wasn't going all out to be better than anyone else, because, of course, he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. And the Greek, of course, makes it plain that it wasn't that he was special in Jesus' affection. He just knew, deep inside him, how much Jesus loved him. That was why he was a disciple whom Jesus loved. Not that he was more important or better. He just understood how much the Lord Jesus Christ loved him. He was totally secure. He didn't need to prove anything at all. And as we think about these two men, Peter and John, I sense the Lord Jesus Christ calling us from the temptation to be one, Peter, to the call to be another, John, to have that growing security in our relationship with Jesus that gives us increasing freedom as people. So our outlook on life, our relationships with others, our engagement with the Lord Jesus comes from a place of security and freedom. And that's what he wants to deepen in you and me today.